Make yourself at home. I'll make myself at home. I don't know how to get comfortable in this when you're wearing a suit jacket. This is weird. This is my actual recliner. Welcome to my living room. At the Smith house, maybe like your house, there's not many nights where there's not something going on. A couple years ago, I bought this massive recliner thinking it'll fit me. And if it fits me and nobody else in the house, nobody else will sit in it. I was wrong. Everybody sits in my recliner. But on occasion, there'll be a night where everybody's out doing something and I'll get home before anybody else. And I'll sit down in my recliner. I'll turn the lights down like I'm at the movie theater, catch up on a movie, catch up on a game. And maybe you can relate. I don't like to admit this. I try to be a tough guy. I've got my tough guy voice on tonight. Every now and then, I'll be sitting in my recliner all by myself, lights down low, watching TV, and something outside the window right here will catch my eye. My recliner sits in the back corner of the living room, and every now and then, you'll see a shadow, a light flash. You'll hear a sound. Now, I'm a tough guy. So I'll act like I didn't see it. I'll lean up a little bit where it's out of view. I'll kind of look around a little bit, maybe talk a little bit louder like I'm talking to someone else in the house. Anybody else relate to that? Maybe you'll flex those peripheral, like looking out the side of your eye, like I'm not going to acknowledge, but I think there might be something out there. And I've tried all kinds of things. I've tried like turning all the lights on. I've tried really loud conversations, turning the volume up on the TV. Nothing seems to work. I have that like pitter patter in my heart, like there's something out there. I want to be a tough guy, but there's something out there. You know, the thing that I've found that works, really the only thing that I've found that works, is when I feel like there's something outside the window on the other side of where I'm at, that maybe scares me a little bit, is when my family comes home. And not because my family's going to protect me. I mean, I would throw my kids in front of me to protect my... No, I wouldn't do that. But when my family gets home, my attention changes from what's outside the window to what's inside the window. We've been in the middle of a teaching series here at Crossroads where we're looking at the ghosts of our past. And we use the reference like the movie The Christmas Carol where Ebenezer Scrooge gets a little glimpse of what was through the window of his past. And for so many of us, there are moments of our past that still want to have power in our present. There are moments of our past on the other side of a window that still represent pain that can hurt us today. We've talked through ideas like the labels that someone puts on you, or some labels that we put on ourselves, and those labels of our past translate to who we are today, or maybe the offenses of our past. So often there's offenses in our past, and when we get glimpses or memories or something takes us back to that moment, it immediately brings pain right back to our present. For some of us, it's not just a window of shame, but for some of us, we feel like our life is a huge wall of windows, and so many other people are looking through their windows with judgment on us, and shame cripples us from becoming the person that God has called us to be. And the crazy part of this is, if you stand in the right light next to a window, the window becomes much better at giving a reflection. And God calls us to stand in the light of Christ. And when we stand in the right light, we get a reflection of who we are now. In Christ, I'm no longer the person on the other side of the window. I am now a reflection of Jesus Christ. In Christ, I am no longer who I once was. I am a new creation, made brand new through my faith in him. Jesus gives us this incredible truth. It's really the foundations of the Christmas story. If you know the Christmas story, we'll read glimpses of it tonight. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. That it didn't matter what was on the other side of the window once we stand on this side with Jesus. Verse 18 starts the story like this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. He was a man of God and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, referencing the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Matthew writes, look, the virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Ironically, it might be one of the most common prayers that people pray. For God to be with someone. When someone makes you aware of someone that's sick, what do we say? Well, hopefully God will be with them. When you find out someone's going into surgery, what do you pray for? God, be with the doctors and the nurses and all those taking care of the patient. When your teenager gets their license, there may not be any more desperate prayer on planet Earth than when your teenager gets their license, right? Like, God, they are terrible at driving. Please be with them. Jesus, take the wheel. Like, we pray, God, be with them. Some of you young people, Last couple of weeks, you've been praying, God, be with me as I take this final exam. To which I think the Lord might respond, hey, I'll be with you, but I was also here the last 14 weeks and available. You could have started earlier. But the story of the birth of Jesus, God with us, changes everything. From the fall of man, from Adam and Eve in the garden, the God of the universe who put each of the stars and hung them in their place, who spun every planet in its orbit, who brought everything to life. He was near, but he wasn't here. Then one day, when the timing was perfect, God took on a human frame and he came and made his home among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. God never intended to be far from his creation. He intended to remain close. His desire is that each one of us are in a personal relationship with him. God came to us. He made a way to bring us home. Jesus was born. Emmanuel, God has come to us in the most personal, the most relational, and the most individual way possible. Tonight, I want to share three simple truths with you. And I promise you, if you believe these three truths, it changes everything about this life and your eternity. If you'd like to write things down in your notes, the first one is real simple. God was with you. God was with you. I saw a meme this week. Sometimes memes can make you feel really old. I saw a meme this week that was talking about Clark W. Griswold. Did you know if Clark was in his home, trapped in his attic, watching Christmas videos of his family today, he'd be watching videos from the 1990s? That hurt. It really did. I'm old. I really could play Santa. Like, that's hurtful. The reality is, for Katie and I, we started dating way back in the 90s, as my kids remind me. Like, did you have telephones back then, Dad? In the 90s, we started dating. And for Katie and I specifically, we dated and we were attending for most of our dating time two different universities, 3 hours apart. So we came up with a plan that every other weekend, one of us would drive to go see the other one. So once a month, we made the expedition. Now, I was young and in love and not so intelligent, so don't copy me. But way too many times, I stayed at Katie's university way too long. And my excuse was, well, my college was 3 hours to the west. And if I started and left too early, I'd drive into the sunset the entire time. And that's just not safe. So I waited way too long. And I can't tell you the number of times that I would arrive in my dorm room parking lot with a prayer that was so humble and grateful. God, I'm not sure how I got here. I don't remember those stoplights. I don't remember those exit ramps. I don't remember changing lanes. God, thank you so much for protecting me. So often in our faith, we forget to reflect on the fact that God was with us. I can't tell you an infinite number of times where I've arrived somewhere, where I've been given an idea, where I opened my mouth and words came out and I don't know where they came from. Why I'm still alive today, I've got no explanation for it. Or why I stand before you right now, other than God, even when I was unaware, even when I was uncertain, even in my doubt, God was with me. God was with you. It's all because God was with you. I stand before you today, not because of my incredible talent, not because of my incredible good looks. Pause for an amen. Okay, not getting one. Not because of all the unlikely circumstances and coincidences that played out in my life, but simply because God was with me. If we stop and reflect, we can see the hand of God. So many times in our life that we would write off to coincidence or happenstance or best of luck when in reality God was with us. I believe it might be one of the biggest downfalls of Christian folks in our particular part of the world is that we get so busy and so distracted and so intentional about what's next that we forget to pause and reflect on what God has done and where God was and all the times God was with us. Can I just plead with you? So much of our faith is amplified, is built and secured on reflecting on the times where God was with us, that God protected us, that God provided for us, that God was for us and good for us. The book of Luke, Luke is one of the other gospel writers that gives us an insight to this story of Jesus being born. And Luke chapter 2 tells us the journey of a very pregnant Mary and Joseph making to Bethlehem. And the time came for Mary to give birth. And as you know the story, she took the baby and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. And at the same time, nearby were some shepherds and a group of angels appeared and pronounced and proclaimed that the Messiah had been born. And immediately the shepherds go and tell everyone that they can. Luke chapter 2 and verse 18 says, all who heard the shepherds, their story was astonished. But Mary did something different. Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Yourself in Mary's shoes for a minute. I've got to share with my fiance that I'm pregnant and it's not his baby, but God was with me. I felt the judgment and the condemnation of my very religious family who refused to accept an unwed pregnancy, but God was with me. I was afraid of the things that might happen. We had plans, and Joseph and I had plans in place of a family we would raise together, and I was terrified and I was scared and I was fearful and I was uncertain, but God was with me. Has it ever occurred to you why you're here? I don't just mean to church, but maybe why you're here tonight. I can assure you it's not by accident. You might have thought it was. You might have thought you were trying to make mom or grandma happy and showed up at church on Christmas Eve, but there's more to the story. Why are you here? Why are you in the job that you're at? Why are you in the family that you're part of? Why do you have the friends that you have? Why are you still alive? Because God was with you. I don't know how I made it through that. God was with you. I don't know why I'm still here. God was with you. I don't know how all this worked out the way it did. God was with you. Can I just encourage you this Christmas season? Then all the commotion and the craziness of the birth of Jesus, Mary sets this incredible example of one of maybe the most important things that we can do, not just during the Christmas season, but in every day of our life. She kept these things in her heart, and she thought about them often. I don't know why, but God was with me. I don't know how, but God was with me. I was in an accident. It was terrible, but God was with me. I lost the job. It broke my heart. I was crushed. I was uncertain. I was full of doubt, but God was with me. A family member I was close to passed away, and I was grieving, and God was with me. I felt like everyone else had abandoned me, but God was with me. There are so many scary sounds and shadows on the other side of every window, but if you look back, you always see the moments where God was with us, which brings us to the second promise. Number two, God is with us. God was with us even when we didn't recognize it or acknowledge it. And now God is with us. God is with us every step of the way. Not only does Luke give extra details of the birth of Jesus, but he also gives us the prequel, kind of what happened before Mary was engaged to be Joseph, and while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Luke tells us this. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and he said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit," verse 31, "you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." There are all sorts of scary things on the other side of our windows. There are scary things out in the world we live in today. The political temperature, the economy, the changes going on, the wars across the ocean. There are so many terrifying things, but maybe even more particular in your little circle of the world. A diagnosis, a lost relationship, a broken heart, loneliness, depression, anxiety. So many things going on in your part of the world. Parents, if you've raised kiddos, you know this to be true. All those nights where the kid wakes up and he's terrified, bad dream, afraid of the dark, storm rolling in, not being able to sleep, what's the cure? Mom, Dad, I just want to be with you. It's just as dark in our room as it is your room. Yeah, but I'm with you. The thunder's just as loud in our room as it is in your room. Yeah, but now I'm with you. There's a truth that God gives us in this promise of being with us that changes our perspective on everything we face in life. For some of you, this diagnosis, this broken relationship, these labels of your past, these offenses of your past, this shame of your past keeps stirring itself up. Can I just offer the greatest truth for us to know, the strongest security for us to have, the most reassuring reality that we can live in is that right now, this moment, God is with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't moved on to bigger and better things. God is with you. Jesus took on a human frame and made his home among us. And that changes the way we face everything. And for some of us, that hits really hard. For one of us in particular, just over a year ago, our creative arts pastor and one of our worship leaders, CJ, you saw him tonight. For CJ, his whole world was jolted just over 1 year ago this week. One Sunday morning, everything changed. And this truth, God is with us, took on a whole new meaning for him.
So it was Saturday, November 25th. My family celebrated Thanksgiving up in Michigan. And that evening, we left them and got home late at night. And the next morning, I woke up and I was just having some weird issues that I couldn't explain. My throat was super dry. I felt off. And so I tried to get downstairs, really struggled to get into our kitchen, got to our kitchen, tried to get a glass of water, and and nothing was really connecting, and I just wasn't really understanding what was going on. I head back into our bedroom, and at that point, my wife noticed that I was stirring around, and she asked if everything was all right, and I was like, honestly, no, I don't know what's going on. Wife called 911, the ambulance picked me up, took me to the ER, and a lot of the ER is a blur. I remember getting there and just really panicking and feeling like I was going to throw up and just kind of screaming a little bit and watching my daughter Lennon just be a little bit concerned about what's going on with Dad.
I was just so unsure of what was going on. I wasn't sure if he was having a stroke. I wasn't sure if he had just some kind of bug. I didn't know what was going on.
All I really remember is a couple things. I remember going into a scanning machine twice. And I remember hearing something from the doctors that made me think I was going in a diabetic coma. And once I kind of came to, a couple hours later, my wife asked me if I knew what was going on. And I said, I don't think so. I thought I heard you say something about my stomach. And she said, no, CJ, you have a brain tumor. And we have to take you down to Indy. And so shortly after that, I got in an ambulance and drove an hour by myself and my thoughts and just really scared and not sure what was going on. And that is where my journey began of asking the questions to God of, okay, God, if you're good, I need to make that decision now, because if I can believe that today, I can believe that in this next season. That Monday evening, the ifs and the whats began to creep in. And asking myself, what if this was the end? What if this is where my story ends? For 3 weeks, we had known my wife was pregnant with our second child.
The thought of maybe him not making it through the surgery, or depending on what type of cancer this was, like, the idea of having to raise our girls without him was something that sat in my mind a lot. I remember having a conversation with my brother-in-law and saying, I don't know that I'm going to be able to carry this baby to term. I don't know how a baby can grow in such a stressful environment. And so I just didn't have high hopes that we would be having that baby.
And the fears began to go, what if I left them? There's nothing more terrifying than the fear of losing your family.
We had to have some really difficult conversations about what the next day was gonna bring and what he wanted. Which is the conversation that you don't ever think that you're going to have at 30 years old. So we just sat together and we talked through all of that, and we cried and just held each other, which I remember being really thankful that we had that time together, not knowing what the next day was going to bring.
Yeah, after she went to sleep, I stayed up and I wrote letters to my family. I wrote some wishes that I had, and then I wrote some words I wanted to be said at my funeral. And I remember just at the end of that night telling God, God, I believe you're good. I believe you are good. And this won't change how I feel about you. But if you could give me more time, God, I would be so grateful. I just remember struggling in so many things. I struggled with my scar. I struggled with the realities of not knowing what I had and what this was going to be. And I remember for 2 weeks, I would wake up at 3 a.m., wide awake. And I would just go lay on the couch, and I would stare at this sign that said, welcome home. And I remember just being really afraid and asking God, what if this is only a short while left that I'm here. What does this all mean? And as those thoughts would go through my head, as my anxieties would increase, I would just go through that list of all the ways God has been good to me and all the ways he's provided for me in my life, and use that as my compass and my focus.
During that season, I started to write down my prayers because I needed to be able to go back and remind myself of the goodness of God. On 12/10, we had been home for a couple days, and this is one of the prayers that I wrote. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will continue to pursue me all the days of my life. Father, you are pursuing CJ and I every day, in the good and the bad, in the easy and the hard. That means that you are walking right beside us in each moment of this valley. And although it is hard to see you, I know that you are there, because I think back over the last year and I can see all the ways that you are preparing us and orchestrating our lives so that this valley would be a little less difficult. I don't want this to be a part of our story, but it is what it is, and I can't change the things that I can't change. I can't take this from him as desperately as I want to. We can't change what we can't change. But what hasn't changed is you. You were good before this, and you are still good in this. Thank you for pursuing us daily. I pray that we could do the same, and that it would bring us peace and comfort when our minds feel out of control. God, I pray for a miracle, and that on Tuesday when we go to see the doctor, that they tell us that there is no cancer, that CJ doesn't have to do any further treatment, and that he will be okay. I pray that so fiercely while still knowing that if that isn't the news that we receive, that you are still good. No matter what they say, I pray over and over that we would trust you and pursue you like you pursue us. Heal my husband. Thank you for his life.
With this type of cancers, it's really rare, and one of the unusual things is you're never really in recession because it grows back. And so my life is now not about a what if, but when it comes back. And the reality is I live with this every day. A day doesn't go by that I don't think about my cancer. I don't think about my realities and the potential of the what ifs, and what if this cancer does take my life. But again, every time I go into those seasons, every time I go into those thoughts, God pushes me back to those things I wrote down that reminded me of how good he is and where he has provided. And I get MRIs every 4 months, and every time I go into the MRI machine, I spend the first 20 minutes just going through that list of all the ways God's provided. When I think about the Christmas season and what it means for me now, it's a time for me to reflect every year and what God has brought me through and where God has provided, and that peace I find in the truth of Emmanuel, of God with us. And in the darkest season in my life, that I was able to cling to the truth that God is with me, God is for me, and God is good to me. And I couldn't always see it in every situation. It didn't change the fact that I have an incurable cancer, but it allows me to cling to the hope and the promises that is in that truth of the Christmas season. When the rough gets rough, and then it gets rougher and it gets rougher, it is really easy to pick the side of I'm going to be mad at God. And there are a lot of days I really wish I could have been mad at God. But I'm also so grateful how he revealed so much of who he is and how he provided. My favorite Christmas movie is White Christmas. And I think a lot about the song Count My Blessings. And I have found so often in this season of my life that I am trying not to fall asleep with the anxieties of tomorrow or the anxieties of the next year or anything else that comes, but to try to allow my mind to wander to my blessings. And I found myself to find more peace in the season because of that.
The end of last year was what my worst fears were made of, but we got through it. A little more broken, but never alone. The fear that I felt was unlike anything I could have ever imagined, but you gave me people to get through it, and you gave me CJ. I got to walk out of 2023 with my very best friend, and that will always be enough. We are starting 2024 together, and you gave that to us, Father, and I am so forever thankful of that. I know that whatever this year brings, you will be in it, and my prayer is that we would walk in step with you, working through the wounds that we are leaving this year with. Thank you, God, for CJ, and thank you for you.
And this is how I know God is good. He gave me the evidence in my mom's health. He gave me the evidence in the friends I made. He gave me the evidence in the protected birth of my daughter, Lennon. He gave me the evidence in the reconciliation of marriage and my friends and family. He gave me the evidence in how he healed my addiction I was silent in. He gave me the evidence in showing me sacrificial love in my marriage. He gave me the evidence in how he showed me how to love my family and my daughters. He gave me the evidence in how there wasn't a big enough stone to hold him. And he gave me the evidence in how he swallowed death for you and for me.
God is with you. God is for you. God is good to you. God is with me. God is for me. God is good to me. When you're lost and you don't know where to go, the God who created the universe, he is here with you and he is your guide. When you get the bad news that you never looked forward to, you never dreamed of receiving, when you're hurting or in pain or you feel alone or anxious, God is with you and he's your comfort. When you feel run down or exhausted, when you feel like you've burnt both ends of the candle and you can't go on any longer, God is with you and he is your strength. When you feel like everyone has abandoned you, God is with you and he is your fortress. When you were far from God on the other side of the window, God is with you and he came down to be our savior. For you, maybe it's that simple this Christmas. For you, maybe you've been on inside and out of the window and recognized that Jesus came not to give us another window to look through, but to be a doorway into eternity, to be in close proximity with the God of the universe. And tonight could be a simple decision for you to walk through the door that Jesus created. God is with you. He came to redeem you. He came to save you. He came to set you free and to bring you in to the family of our God. I wish that following Jesus was like driving up to the window and putting your order in and just getting everything you ever dreamed and wished for. I wish that God's answer to prayer was always, yes, absolutely, whatever you want. But the reality of his promise was, on this earth, we will face hardships. But God came to be with us. And everything that you face, God is with us. I wish for CJ, I pray for CJ that God comes through and it's just scar tissue and there is no growth. But regardless of the outcome of the scan, God is with us, which takes us to the third promise. God will always be with us. Wouldn't it be amazing if every time God prompted us, every time we read the instruction of scripture and we felt like we were compelled by the Holy Spirit to move, that we could pick up our phone, receive a notification, and God would show you like a preview of how it would all play out. Now, that person looks like they need some money, and you get a little notification. They're going to take your money. They're going to go to the store. They're going to buy a nice set of clothes. They're going to go to a job interview. They're going to receive the job and provide for their family. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I will be generous to them. But that would be easy. It would be easy because it requires no trust. It requires no faith. It requires no sacrificial following of the Lord's prompting. So instead, God gives us this promise. In everything, I was with you. I am with you, and I will always be with you. By faith, we put our hope and our trust in the God of the universe. And let's be honest. Sometimes, since we can't see through the window of the future, sometimes it can be really hard to trust that God will always be with us. For some of us, the mistakes of our past, they overshadow the goodness of our God, and we have doubts that God will really and truly always be with us. For some of us, the labels that we've been given are the labels that we gave ourselves. They will always haunt us, and we'll forget who we are or whose we are. For some of us, the shame of our past holds a cloud of doubt over us, that we're just not good enough, and at some point, God will give up on us. It would have been so much easier, you heard CJ say it, to just be angry with God. It would have been so much easier just to be frustrated that he was having to endure this. Put yourself in the Christmas story. It would have been so much easier for Joseph to be mad at God. God, I had plans. I had a fiance. We were going to build a family together. Only to find out that she was pregnant. And the only thing he was certain of was that the baby wasn't his. Here's the thing I was thinking about this week and the last couple weeks. And I've never really thought about it like this before. The reason that God doesn't send us a preview, the reason that Joseph didn't get a preview of what was to come, is that rarely do our plans align with God's plans. His are always better. We can come up with our own plans and they sound amazing to us in the temporal, but God's plans are so much greater than we can ever think in our small human minds. When Joseph proposed to Mary, I'm sure they instantly had hopes and dreams of the family to come. Joseph raising the boys up to take over the family business, Mary taking the ladies and showing the girls the secret family recipes to make meals and prepare a home. But it didn't work out that way. God shows up and he says, I was with you and I am with you and I will always be with you. And it may look different and it may sound scary and it may be more than you think you can handle, but I was with you, I am with you, and I will be with you. And not only will you have a family, but if you trust me, you'll give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world. This interesting part of the story that always gets me, God sent the angel Gabriel ahead of time to prepare Mary, to warn her that you're going to become pregnant and this is how it's going to happen. But Joseph didn't get that same luxury. Joseph had to wait and hear from his fiance that I'm pregnant before the angel shows up and the Lord shows up to say. I mean, it would have been way better coincidence or way better preparedness, in my opinion, if Gabriel would have showed up on date night and been like, hey, y'all, it's a little secret I got to tell y'all. It would have been better if he would have went right from Mary. I got to run over and talk to Joseph now. I'll be back in a couple days. And he went and told Joseph and gave him some preparations. But we read it already. That's not how the story plays out. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Joseph, whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. Trusted the Lord, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As a righteous man, a God-fearing man, Joseph knew the law of the old covenant that said if a betrothed woman was unfaithful to her fiance, he had the right to have her executed. I mean, this was in the law. Joseph could have pressed the fullness of the charges against her. He had every right to do so. I mean, God could have avoided all of this by just saying, Joseph, heads up, here's what's about to happen. But the very next verse, we read something completely different. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and gave him the preview of what to happen. Why do you think God decided to wait until after they had the conversation? Mary was about to give birth to the Messiah, but Joseph was about to be responsible to raise him. Jesus was raised in a blended home. And for the God of the universe to trust a human to raise his son probably came with some parameters. Maybe God was waiting to see how Joseph responded. And maybe those moments in your life where you feel like God is ignoring you, he's simply waiting to see how you respond in faith to what the assignment he's given you. And before God stepped in to say, Joseph, you're going to be the father who raises my son, maybe God wanted to confirm and assure that with this pristine responsibility of raising the Messiah, with someone who trusted the Lord with enough compassion, with enough integrity, and with enough grace, that Jesus would be raised in the right home. To have grace when he could have been overtaken with anger. To have integrity when he could have been overtaken with offendedness. To have compassion when he could have harbored resentment in his heart. And I'm guessing as a righteous man, not only did Joseph know the punishment required in the old law, but he also knew the promises of the old law. Like we read already, Matthew 1 and 23, the prophet Isaiah Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You may have plans. Life didn't work out according to your plans. God was with you. God is with you. God will always be with you. God's plans are better than our plans. God's purposes are better than our purposes. The God of the universe came down to us, made a door that we could have direct access to him for now and all of eternity, that we could be right here, right now, that God is with you and engaged in every part of your life. And sometimes he just waits to see how you respond to make his presence known. God is with you. God is for you. God is good to you. 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe took on a human frame and came to be with us. You might be here tonight, and for most of your life, you've been running from him, but God has still been with you. For most of your life, you may have been avoiding or fleeing from or trying to deny, but God has always been with you. You may have walked in tonight and you're hurting. The diagnosis, the hard news, the broken relationship, and it's hard to sit through this Christmas season. Know that God is with you. He's here to comfort you. He's here to carry you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. And you might not have even been aware of his presence until this very moment. But God is with you. God is for you. God is good to you. And as we do truly celebrate this Christmas, we celebrate because of our brokenness, and in our brokenness and in our sadness and in our far from God reality, Jesus came to rescue us, to redeem us, to create a door to set us free, to be in relationship with the God of the universe on a real personal level. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Don't let tonight go by. If you've never made the decision to walk through the door, to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, that you would know the God of the universe in a personal and real way, don't let another day go by that you don't walk through the door. In fact, if you need to make that decision tonight, I would encourage you. We're going to pray a prayer here in a moment. Pray that prayer with us. And as you leave and you go out those doors, make an immediate left and stop at our First Step area. We've got some leaders who would love to talk with you about what it looks like to truly walk through the door into eternity to the God of the universe who created you, who loves you, and who placed you right here for a reason. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this incredible gift that we sometimes so overlook. That in all the gift giving of Christmas, the greatest gift that you have given us is that you came to be with us. God, that for all of our lives, you have been with us. Even in the moments where we didn't recognize it, where we chose to be oblivious to it, or where we were just indifferent, God, you were still with us. You never left us. You never denied us. You never moved around and left us behind. God, that in everything we face, in every today, you are with us. And that from now through all of our eternity, God, you will be with us. God, thank you for that peace that you bring, that only you can bring. Thank you for your strength, for your guidance, for your love. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.